songs we sung tonight, I asked that we would sing the song, I Must Tell Jesus. There was a reason for that. It will go well with our text this evening. But you know, every biblical truth that you profess, you've learned. You've learned it. You didn't know it until you learned it. And often truths can be learned through trials. Such was the great anthem we just sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, penned by Martin Luther through the experience of the Reformation, when life definitely was not easy for him. And yet to be able to learn that great truth, his kingdom will remain forever. A few days ago, I received an email from a dear friend. And the email began with the words, and was not only addressed to me and about six or seven other people. He said, I have some sad news to report. Now you can just go ahead and you can definitely assume correctly that the rest of that email was very troubling and it was very heartbreaking. It did not matter that none of us wanted to hear what followed. The news was reality and it had to be faced. And there are moments in this life when we must accept that no amount of positive thinking is going to change the circumstance. No clever cliches, no hollow religious jingle, no name it, claim it mentality is going to make any difference. The matter remains to taunt and to challenge us. There is a rather popular saying today, I'm too blessed to be distressed. Psalm 88 is one writer saying, at this moment in my life, I'm too distressed to feel blessed. Did not say he is not blessed, but to feel blessed. This is perhaps the most unsettling psalm out of the 150 that you find in the Psalter, as the book is called. Let me give you a few quotes for a moment from the Criswell Study Bible. This is the saddest and gloomiest psalm of the Psalter. In it, there is not one ray of hope or expectation of deliverance. Albert Barnes of yesteryear wrote, this psalm is altogether of a mournful and desponding character. The author is a sufferer. He is expecting to die. He fears to die. He longs to live. His mind is overwhelmed with gloom, which does not seem to be irradiated by one ray of hope or consolation. Adam Clark, the earnest prayer of a person in deep distress, abandoned by his friends and neighbors and apparently forsaken of God. Matthew Henry, this psalm is a lamentation, one of the most melancholy of all the psalms, and it does not conclude, as usually the melancholy psalms do, with the least intimation of comfort or joy, but from first to last, it is mournful and woe. Pulpit commentary, this is the darkest, saddest psalm of all the psalms. Well, what are we to do with it? Now, this morning, we had a text that indeed promoted our rejoicing, that encouraged us to be grateful and give thanks to the Lord that we Gentiles are also beneficiaries of the benevolence and grace of God. But what about this text we're about to read? Well, the mere fact that it's included in the canon of Scripture tells us that we dare not ignore it. That we confess divine inspiration requires us to ponder, to labor, even to struggle to learn of its intended lesson. Psalm 88 reminds us that in this life, the ways of God are not like the old Western movies where the damsel in distress is always rescued by the hero just seconds before the film ends. Life here may end without the rescue. God will fulfill His promises, but it may be only after we are with Him. I still like the text over in Hebrews 11 when it says these words, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now think about that verse for a moment. They were convinced God was up to something. God was going to do something profound, something great. But He didn't do it in their lifetime. They're more described as nomads, wandering from place to place. Do you ever get the feeling that we Christians today act as if we are special to God, that we are of a unique dispensation? Things that many other believers have experienced or are experiencing tonight, we can act as if we're supposed to be spared. Claim those promises. You're a child of the King. You're supposed to live like royalty. If you're not careful, we can tweak and twist biblical truths to somehow think God owes us something. What did God have against Job when we start thinking like that? What did God have against the Hebrew children in the fire? He did not keep them from, though He carried them through. Some would even dare to question faith or spirituality if you cannot gain victory over all your trials. But what about this poor soul? We're not really sure about his identity. But his lament in this psalm is so pungent with pain. Was he and others like him of a second class of believers? I do speak in jest. Psalm 88 is a straightforward acknowledgement that life can be hard, brutally hard at times, and it does not necessarily mean that you're out of God's will or have some hidden unconfessed sin. It is just there can be those seasons in your life when this is the way it is. Let's read it now. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you, Selah? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. I wonder how many people would say, I think I will select this psalm to be memorized. Use this somehow as a theme for my life. I'm sure most of us would want to run far from it. But I ask you to ponder some things with me this evening, and I pray the Lord to be pleased to use it and certainly to grant His blessing. I want you to think with me tonight about three basic things. The season of suffering, the struggle of the sufferer, and then the solace for the saint. Number one, the season of suffering. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season and a purpose to everything under the sun. Some characteristics about seasons. One, there is the length. And when you think about suffering, the season of suffering can be extensive. For there is a period of time, there is a duration in which one is going through that suffering. For instance, Psalm 30, verse 5, a familiar verse says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But now note, the middle of that verse talks about a period of duration. It talks about a season. Weeping may endure for a night. That is a word picture to describe how it may seem, the darkness, when suffering is your lot. There is that season, there is that period of time, and there's a length, and it can seem to be so extensive. I have no doubt that many of you, especially adults, especially as you get older, strange twist of things. I was at the hospital last night talking with Ginger, and she said something, you need to get on home, and you got to preach tomorrow. And I said, sister, if I sleep 5.5 to 6 hours a night, I'll be doing about norm. I just don't seem to sleep as long as you used to. Kids get out of the house and a whole lot more freedom and can't sleep, you know. But I tell you what you will find if you cannot sleep at all. It's a long night, isn't it, when you can't sleep. But now when you sleep, my soul, I just laid down and, well, my 8 hours just went by like 8 seconds. Ah, but when suffering is in your life, you see, that night can seem long, can't it? It can be very extensive. And you can wonder, will dawn ever come in my life? But seasons not only have length, but there's also depth to seasons. And that is that the seasons of suffering not only can be extensive, but suffering can be intensive. And I certainly don't mean tonight, I'm not talking about ingrown toenails, all right? We're not talking about toothaches, as aggravating as that can be. But we're talking about the real trials of life and how intensive they can be. And here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 1 of his life. He said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, there's a common misconception that God won't put on you more than you can bear. That's totally untrue. But God will put nothing on you that He cannot bear. Paul, and we used this last evening talking with Ginger, that Paul said, not yet. But Paul said, I can do all things. Right. Paul did not say, I can do all things. Paul did not say, God will not put on me more than I can bear. But he said, God will bless me. He will enable me through Christ to bear up, to endure. But he testifies right here in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, listen, he said, this was beyond measure. He said, this was above strength. He said, we reached a point, we concluded we're going to die here. This is the end of it. Paul might have been making those final arrangements in his life. You see, there are times when suffering can be very, very intensive. Absolutely overwhelming. And then briefly also, seasons not only have length and depth, but a season can also have width. For the seasons of suffering can be very expansive. And by that I mean there's all kinds, there's great diverse ways that one suffers. Sometimes you suffer, but it's not for yourself. Sometimes the hardest suffering you go through is suffering because you love your child and your child's not walking with God because your child is away from God. You suffer for your family or you suffer for a dear friend, or this week when news came to me of someone I love dearly and what has gone on in that individual's life. You suffer. It hurts. It weighs heavy upon you. And so you see, this is the nature of suffering, that there's this season, there is this period of time, that there is no relief. It is not letting up. It is weighing upon you. It is heavy. It hurts. And I don't care what some shallow, simple-minded, so-called believer comes along and says, well, this is the day the Lord has made. You hear me? You can use the word of God brutally. You can take the precious words of God, the truth, the word of God, and you can use it in a most unkind way in someone's life. Now, I know it's a very popular saying, and it's true. It is true. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That is biblically true. That is true. But friend, don't run up to somebody in the season of suffering and just throw it out so recklessly and carelessly. Remember, as I was sharing with someone yesterday, there are people who should be banned from visiting hospitals and funerals and going into hurting people's homes. They should be absolutely banned. Do not enter. Amen. I mean that, because they'll just go in and flippantly and lightly and heartlessly think they're being spiritual, and they're nothing like Jesus, a broken reed he would not bruise. There is the season of suffering. Secondly, as we learn from the psalmist, there are therefore then the struggles of the sufferer. Again, we believers, because we live in such a visually influenced society, we always want to put on the best face. We always want to put on the image. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean you go around with a cloud over your head and you're just telling everybody how hard life is. But at the same time, beloved, we're nothing less than hypocrites when we act like we've always got our act together, when we've always got everything fixed and in place. In fact, you think about, what is that saying to an unbeliever who is struggling and think, is there hope in this gospel? Why? But I don't know, all these people, they act like they've got their act all together. And I know I don't. Every now and then, we need to remind unbelievers that we believers don't have our act all together. That's what sanctification is about. Sanctification is God getting the act together. And so there are struggles. You have struggles. I have struggles. But there are seasons when it can be very, very true. And this struggling can have a number of different effects. Let me just mention these. One, suffering can be physically demanding. You are still in that body. You have a spiritual life, that is true, but you are still housed in that body of clay, in that earthen vessel that is ever so vulnerable and susceptible. You are not a superman or a superwoman. You're not even bionic yet, all right? Of course, we keep up with all these joints replacements. I don't know what it's going to lead to one day, but anyhow, right now you're not. And you have a body that can get tired. You can not only lose sleep, but you just can get exhausted, because the times of suffering become like this. It's like this. If I had somebody up here, but it's just like something that is just being pushed. And it may not be all that hard to start with, but it's just there. It's just pushing on you, or it's pulling on you. We talk about stress and we talk about tension. Life can certainly have that in our lives, especially when there's something there that's just not going away. And it is constantly, constantly in your life. And just merely physically, you can find your strength weakening. And brothers and sisters, when you're going through that season, hear me, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. The Lord knows you. He made you. It is true, the psalmist says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That is true. Think about the abilities of the human body, absolutely amazing. But at the same time, that body is vulnerable to becoming, well, let me use the word our sister used last night as we were standing out in the hall there of the ICU. She simply looked at me and said, I am so weary. Did I look at her and say, oh, don't you say that. You're a child of the King. No. Our Lord so identified with us, tempted in all points like we, he even took on a body that required sleep, needed food to eat, water to drink. And if Jesus needed sleep and rest, how much more do we? I don't remember who the preacher was now, but years ago at a Southern Baptist convention, I heard preaching. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing I can do is take a nap. Now, I do realize some church members are probably too spiritual in that regard. But anyway, be that as it may, there is a truth to what he said. All right. In fact, somebody pointed out to me, this Miss Janowick over here asleep. And I said, I hadn't even started preaching yet. All right. She's getting her nap. I hope she sleeps tonight, by the way. All right. But suffering can be physically demanding. And oh, brothers and sisters, that's why, let us not be proud. Let us not be ashamed when a brother or sister would offer, hey, you got a lot going on. If somebody come by to mow the yard for you, no. Let them do it. And I don't mean to make you lazy, but I mean in that time of difficulty, let them do it. There are people in this congregation that are gifted you don't ever know about, that do some things that help people. And sometimes it's the most basic things. But you know what I noticed? Nobody else did it. But it meant a lot. It helped. So, suffering can be physically demanding. But let us move on from that. Suffering also can be emotionally debilitating. You see, we are vulnerable in times of suffering. And we can lose our joy and become pessimistic and gloomy. We can be like Jacob of old when the word came back, the boys came back from Egypt, and one brother had been left behind. And of course, none of them knew that that was Joseph they had just talked with. And now he's requiring baby Benjamin also to come, baby brother Benjamin to come. And Jacob's hearing all this. You remember what he said, don't you? All these things are against me. But they weren't. But it sure seemed like it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can lose our joy. We can become pessimistic and gloomy. We can lose our hope and become cynical, bitter, resentful. We begin to wonder, why is something happening to them? Why do they seem to be advancing? Here am I, stuck on the back burner of life. Why do they seem, everything they touch seems to turn to gold? Why is it things seem to be happening for them like that? But look at me. You see what can happen? You start to shrivel and you start to sour in your spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Bible warns us, beware of the root of bitterness. Just the root of bitterness. Barney Fife, I don't know how, if you knew the Lord or not, but he said something in a sense that's quite biblical. Nip it in the bud. You need to cut it at the root. You need to deal with it. Are you tonight? Is there some hint of bitterness in your life because you're starting to look at others and you're jealous and you're envious? And you want, God, why are you not treating them like you're treating me? Or better yet, why don't you treat me like you're treating them? You see, oh, friend, beware of that. Because behind that, there is one who would seduce you to just, keep thinking like that. And all he's doing is getting ready to bring the blanket of just utter defeat over your life and devour you. We can lose our hope and become cynical, bitter, and resentful. We can lose our purpose and become indifferent, feeling entrapped. Life has no reason. Life has no meaning for me anymore. Just give up, give in, give out, sell out, quit. You see what's going on? There's no denying that life is hard, but it's what we have to acknowledge about ourselves, that these are areas where we are prone, and so therefore we must be careful. Not only can suffering be emotionally debilitating, but with that and first cousin to that, suffering then can become mentally depressing, and we can become agitated, feeling uptight and just be impatient. What's happening? We're getting hard. We're getting hard. We're allowing the trials of life, instead of softening us and sweetening us, to harden us and sour us. And thus we turn on people who once were closest to us. We turn against them. And then we can become isolated and withdraw from others. Wonder why the Apostle Paul in two different epistles says fundamentally some of the very same things about being the body of Christ, about needing one another. Why does the New Testament emphasize those one another things? Love one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burden. Why? Because you see this fallen world and this old, weary, worn out body we live in, it just wants to buy into that lie. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. I don't care about anybody. My, what's becoming of that person? Oh, how sad. I plucked up an oak tree. Well, it's just a little old. It's like a great grandchild of some of the trees Ken Crawford gave me. And it was the acorns where somehow or another wind or squirrel or something got it buried distant from the trees. But it was where I wanted to plant some flowers. And so I pulled it up. But after I pulled it up, and the acorns still down at the bottom, I said, I kind of wish I'd left it there until the winter and I'd have transplanted it. But I'll go see if I can transplant. And I did. I went back and dug a hole and, you know, set it. I poured water in there. And I even laid boards around it so the sun maybe wouldn't evaporate the water so quick. Went out later yesterday, and of course yesterday was a little bit warm, and that little old tiny thing was, whoop, you know. Beloved, the heat of life can do that to you. It can draw all the sap, all the vitality, all the energy out of you, physically demanding, emotionally debilitating, mentally depressing. But hear me, suffering, I must mention this briefly, suffering also can be financially draining. The things of this life can absolutely bankrupt you. Mark 5, you know this. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. That's a reality about suffering. But let me move from that one quickly and say, suffering can be spiritually disorienting. Suffering can be spiritually disorienting. Our faith can stumble, can falter, can trip up. Our commitment can weaken. Our persuasions can turn into questions. What once we were so sure about, now, is it so? You remember when Stephen was brought before the council? And they looked at him, that's what they asked him. Is it so? And aren't you glad Stephen said, well, I, I thought it was, but he didn't do that, did he? But oh, you see, that is the approach of the enemy. How did he approach Eve in the garden? Did the serpent come with a bold affirmation? No, a subtle question. Yea, hath God said. You see, our persuasions can turn into questions. Verse 14, the psalmist said, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? The struggles of the sufferer. It might be somebody here tonight and say, man, I tell you what, I think that guy's been in my house. That's some of the very thoughts I've had. That's how I felt. All the season, the struggles. But let me leave you with this. The solace, the comfort, the consolation for the saint. The solace. Two simple and yet critical things. They're nothing new. They're very simple, very plain. When you are struggling, and when life is hard, one, you ready? You're going to say, where did he get this from? All right, no. Here it is. Talk to God. Talk to God. In other words, what? Pray. All right. Why do I say it? Because if there's anything in this psalm that seems to have a redeeming value, is that he does that. He talks to God. Verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. It was verse 9 also. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Talk to God. Now I know the Bible does have much to say about the matter of prayer and to teach us about praying. There are many disciplines and things that the Bible teaches. Jesus himself taught us about prayer and given us that well-known model of prayer. And the Bible talks about how that prayer includes adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Some of you have heard that acronym, ACTS. But here, brothers and sisters, fundamentally, prayer is a child of God talking to his Father. And I implore you, if you're hurting tonight, if you are struggling tonight, I implore you, go somewhere in the privacy of your life and talk to God. No, you don't have to have your act all together. Instead, admit you don't have your act all together, but talk to God. Talk to you. You are not imposing on God. When you go to him with your hurts and your complaints and with your doubts and your questions, your God is so big, you'll never bring anything before him but what it is small in his sight. But he wants you to talk to him. Talk to God. Instead of just wallowing in the matter and resurfacing it in your mind, you just bring it over and over again about how hard life is, and life can be hard. Instead of staying there though, talk to God. That's why we sang that song. I must tell Jesus. I must. Oh, what needless pain I bear when I do not take everything to God in prayer. And then secondly, and we'll link these two together then, not only talk to God, listen to God. Listen to God. You talk to God, you pray. You listen to God, you read the Bible. You see, when we pray, we speak to God. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us. There's the therapy for your soul. I am all for biblical counseling. I'm grateful to God. Tom and Kim is a part of this fellowship. And I highly recommend those in need of such, go see them. But brothers and sisters, as a child of the living God, God has already made the provision of the greatest need of therapy in your life. And that's pray and read the Bible. Pray and read the Bible. Pray and read the Bible. Now, don't treat this thing like take seven times and you'll be well. Oh, no. It's not like the old Charles Atlas. I remember we used to get comic books when I was a boy. You remember Charles Atlas, you do these things and by the end of the summer, you can whip everybody on the beach. Y'all remember that? And have always had that picture of getting sand kicking your face, but then going back later and whipping every one of them, you know? No. Remember, the length of the journey is in the Father's hands. But you keep praying. And you keep reading the Bible. And God has his mysterious way. I mean, I take medicine every day, and I could not tell you how that stuff works. I take the doctor at his word. I take the pharmacist at her word, you know? Take this stuff. It's for your good. I've got one. You want to get it down quick as you can. It is as bitter can be. You don't chew it, man. You swiftly inhale it. You know what? I couldn't tell you how that stuff works. Sometimes I wonder. I don't know. That one's there, and that one. I wonder what they're doing together. You know, I kind of start wondering. You know what? Hopefully then it's for my benefit, but I can't tell how that works. But I cannot tell you either how a child of God humbling himself or herself before God and just coming to God and saying, oh, Father, it does hurt. Oh, God, help me. And yet it seems, what? It's still night. It's still night. Dawn does not seem to be coming. And you turn into the Word and you read and you read and you read and you read and you read. What you don't realize is the Spirit of God is taking the truths of God and into the spirit of the submissive child of God, he is working the medicine of his truths. And you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth is what will set you free. There's a song our choir sings. I will conclude just with the words, all right? But I love these words. And I sometimes wonder when they sing it, is there somebody out there today, Lord? Man, they really need this. They look around all these other people and they're so neat and tidy and everything's going so easy for them. But they're hurting. Or they're not, of course, they're not thinking straight, but nonetheless, that's how they can think. But these words are so good. I'm so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful the Lord gives people to write lyrics. There are moments in our journey following the Lord where God illumines every step we take. There are times and circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move he makes. But when the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to him. There are days when clouds surround us and the rain begins to fall. The cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father. When the answer goes beyond what you can see, bow the knee. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. Talk to God. And listen. 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 I'm a simple-minded guy. But I know that if God would take some, what was it? Was it 16? I think about 1,600 years to raise up human authors to put this book together. And from our viewpoint, miraculously weave a faithful message together that does not contradict, but rather gives us a wonderful message of redemption. If our God would do that, what is the logic behind it? apparently he wants to speak to this boy. Apparently he's got something to say. Hebrews chapter 1. We won't turn, but Hebrews chapter, you remember John Phillips points out how that very often Paul, Peter, and others, how they would begin their epistles. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, or James, the bondservant, you know, whatever. How does Hebrews 1 begin? God. God who has spoken in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God is speaking. God is speaking. Let's listen to him. Let's pray.